The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Moses, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Chapter 8. Thus the Lord God showed me, Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, A basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day. Says the Lord God, Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, When will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, Surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, He who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Thank you, Naomi and Vincent, for your ministry to us. Why don't we do this? Let me pass this out here. Time we're going to ask members, only official members, to vote on this proposed amendment. What I'd like to do is start out by just making some comments on that I think would be helpful for us to have as we consider the intent of this constitutional amendment and our beliefs about these issues of life and marriage, and then go over a couple of details on the statement itself, and I hope I remember everything I want to say with that. There are really five issues that are at stake here in this statement. We call it life and marriage, but actually there's the issue of the beginning of life, the end of life, the definition of marriage and roles in marriage, what I call the length of marriage, and then the issue of sexual purity. And so let me just make some comments on those five areas, and then we'll get into some more details with this particular statement this evening. I prepared some of these things this afternoon, and let me just read a couple of them. Fellowship Bible Church agrees with the United States Declaration of Independence that among the most basic of rights endowed by God to mankind is the right to life. However, our justification for this belief has far more ancient roots, the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Life was created by God, and each and every individual child is a gift from God. God created human beings in His own image, according to Genesis 1:26. Because of this, each life has incalculable value. Furthermore, each life has with it an eternal soul that lives forever. God prohibits the unlawful killing of a human being, by which we understand to mean that He prohibited murder and required there to be due process with multiple eyewitnesses before a criminal could be executed. God also provided capital punishment for murderers. The right to life begins immediately at conception. That right is not forfeited because of size or location or environment or dependency, or for that matter, the personal convenience of the mother. And those are, by the way, common statements, I think. Size, location, environment, dependency, if I've got all those right. SLED, remember that for talking to people about abortion, the SLED arguments. The arguments for abortion go something like this. In essence, the baby in the womb is very small. It's in the womb. You can't see it as far as its location and environment. And it's utterly dependent on the mother, so it's not an independent life. These are arguments used in favor of abortion. And so we say that this right to life is not forfeited because of any of those. So the bottom line with this first paragraph in our amendment is that there is no right reason to abort a child other than this one case to save the life of the mother. This exceptional case is exceedingly rare and should not be used as a distraction to the main point that abortion is a sin. And that's what we want to make sure that we get across, and that is our intent, that's the point. Abortion is wrong in whatever form or whatever terms that are used for it. As far as the end of life is concerned, I wanted to add, by way of explanation, there are many difficult issues to be faced at the end of life. Among them are the technological advances that have created additional questions about when life ends and whether it can be sustained artificially or whether it should. But what we have stated here in the amendment is that without question, these items, suicide, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, constitute the unjustified taking of human life. Then I move on to number three, which is the roles in marriage. It is our firmly settled conviction that there is one and only one kind of marriage that is truly marriage, and that is the permanent covenant relationship between one man and one woman. I don't know how else we can be more clear than that. It is our firmly settled conviction that that is the case. In our society, however, other relationships are being called by the term marriage, but they are, in fact, not marriage at all. And so we try to recognize that people will misuse the term, but there is only one real or true or legitimate form or one right kind of marriage, and that is that which is defined in the Bible and as given by God and from the very beginning of time. So that's the issue of marriage. In addition to that, of course, the statement covers some issues as far as the roles of men and women, their spiritual equality before God, yet their distinct functions for each in the home and the church. And I'm sure you've read through this and thought about those issues. I think it was helpfully stated here that the husband is to be servant leader in the home and is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and that the wife is to submit herself to the scriptural leadership of her husband. And that, of course, avoids the age-old question, what if my husband tells me to do something wrong? Well, we're dealing with that by that means for the wife. The fourth paragraph has to do with what I call the length or duration of marriage. We believe that God intends marriage to last until the death of one spouse. We could say also to the rapture of the church, which we do sometimes in our marriage ceremonies. But I think you get the point here that it's supposed to be a permanent relationship, that there should be no divorce ever, that the divorce is a thing that's displeasing to God. It's not according to His good plan for marriage. And so we basically leave it at that. We believe also that people who have fallen into those problems have evidenced character issues that would withhold them from positions of leadership in the church, but not positions of service, as we say there in the text. Last, I'd like to deal with this issue of sexual purity. And we are basically saying that God has said positively and negatively in the Bible what are acceptable forms of such activity. They are limited to what is called the marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4. Remember that text we just went over a few weeks ago. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the bed kept undefiled. All that violate that will be judged, it says, so all other activities of that nature are morally wrong. And that includes the most common activities in society today where morals have degraded to such a point that our belief in the exclusivity of marriage relations is considered stupid and backwards. But nonetheless, it is biblical. In fact, I caught myself the other day, it was the normalcy of sinful behavior. It's so normal. You know what I mean by normal? It's so commonly practiced, that you almost are in shock when something is said that indicates that that is wrong. Like, it's like it kind of hits you out of the blue. Like, I know it's wrong, but I never hear anybody say that it's wrong. And so that tells you how bad things have certainly become. So we're not, and here's a key thing that I think we need to make note of. We are not objecting to only one kind of sexual perversion, such as homosexuality. Rather, we are objecting to all forms of such perversion. It doesn't matter of what gender or anything like that. It is all forms. And I think this will help us to be clear when we're talking to people and they object that we're phobic in certain areas or whatever. No, we're opposed to sin and all of its manifestations. And that's what we're trying to make sure that folks here understand. So that is just a brief statement on that. In conclusion, as far as my notes here are concerned, I'd just like to say that all of our members should be on the same page on these issues. This is not simply, this statement right here is not simply a declaration of the pastor from some chair, ex cathedra or something like that. It's not a statement of some individuals in the church, nor of some body outside of the church, but rather it's a careful statement of the whole church as to our understanding of God's word on life, marriage, and sexuality. On the basic issues, there is no room for disagreement among God's people, as I see it. It's very clear. I'm talking about the basic issues. But we should be of one mind and accord in these areas. I should also add that there are some, what I call edge cases. You know, for example, you're going to face a situation perhaps sometime with a family member, an aged a parent or relative. You know, they're in the hospital, they're on life support, what do I do? You know, is this constitute euthanasia? Is that withholding, giving, what? I mean, there's issues that are just too complicated to specify in some, you know, doctrinal statement. And so these are kind of the framework ideas around which we would conduct ourselves and our activities. But certainly there is going to be, you know, change and situations that arise that haven't been envisioned before or whatever. And so these things should be kind of held as our basic beliefs in these areas. And then we deal with the others by prayer, by spiritual counsel, by seeking God's face in the Word of God when we face a certain circumstance, and wisdom from those that are believers. Believing medical people would be helpful to contact and talk to if you have an issue of that nature. So that's what I wanted to say as far as kind of the general idea here. Just a bit for a moment about the history. This kind of thing was brought to my attention last summer. Some churches are adopting statements such as these to not only state their beliefs but also protect themselves from those that would try to come in and cause trouble as far as discrimination or taking to law on these matters. And so we're trying to be very clear and have these as part of our founding documents because we believe our freedoms in these areas are going to be increasingly under attack. I want to say also that I appreciate the input that folks have given. This is an issue on which we all are basically on the same page. It's just we're kind of working through how to state different things. So from the revision or from the amendment that was proposed in January, we've had basically a few revisions. And let me just state that from the edition that you last saw, there have been two minor changes that I'm proposing as part of this meeting tonight. And they're two fairly minor ones. But if you look at fourth paragraph, it says divorced and remarried persons may hold positions of service in the church. It says, but shall be ineligible. We were advised to change that by one of our members to the word are ineligible. Are ineligible. Not shall be, like shall be in the future or will be obligated to be ineligible, but simply are. And then of a more sensitive nature, the next paragraph in the third line where it lists all of those perversions. Bisexuality was suggested to be removed and allow that to fall under the phrase or similar activities. That word is not actually mentioned or a concept in Scripture as far as we understand. So we're suggesting to remove that and let it just fall under other or similar activities. It actually overlaps with some of the others as well. Other than that, I just want to say a word of appreciation for input from Ben Carnes. Actually, those two changes were suggested by him. Jeff Dowell, Bill Smith, James Widgeon, Andy Bennett, and Laura Jacks were those that I know that participated, and there were some who I don't know, anonymously approached one or the other of the church leadership to suggest possible changes. And those changes resulted in adjustments such as are seen in the text before you. There was a question about the destruction of embryos and the issue of in vitro fertilization, which we've tried to deal with briefly in terms of this word embryo destruction, and then later on in the paragraph, selective reduction. There was also an issue about, I want to get to a couple other issues here just too as I'm thinking about it. There's also an issue of using the phrase before terminating a pregnancy, which was in an earlier edition. We just struck that out. We just say in such cases every effort should be made to save life. This is at the end of the first paragraph. And then one of our brothers brought up in the previous sentence the issue, we recognize there are rare conditions that endanger the life of the mother and or child. We struck that and or child. The issue is really the life of the mother that's the problem. And we don't want to allow for somebody to say, okay, I have been in vitro fertilized and I have, seven viable pregnancies there. I'm going to reduce that number by aborting some of them because the life of some of the other children are endangered. You see the thought process there. But again, these are really almost just exemplary because there's so many different possibilities and different ways that people are going to invent to do evil that we can't enlist them all. So what I have done in church council in putting the current form of the statement together is taken all of that input that we have received and considered every part of it. So anybody that has given input, I want you to know that it was considered, and many of you will see the changes that you suggested right in here. There was some discussion about the length of this statement and whether it should just be much shorter, get rid of some of the lists and some of the perversions and things. And so let's just be frank and honest here. There are some people in the church that are opposed to the longer version, and some that are opposed to a shorter version, if I can say it that way. I don't know how strong that opposition is. I would say that when you vote for this tonight, that you're not voting to say, yes, this is a perfect, inspired, infallible statement. That's not what you're saying. What you're saying is that we're adopting this, and it's a decent, pretty good, not necessarily perfect statement about our beliefs that we want to add to our founding documents. I can see myself arguments on both sides for shrinking it and for keeping it this length. Most of the folks were making changes to it in this form, so we left it in this form, the longer form, I would say. I would add to that that there was some issue as far as we had first initially we had said we had said that abortion was not acceptable for cases involving the physical or mental well-being of the mother. And that probably caused the most consternation among our folks. And so we felt like we had to deal with that exceptional case. The main point, of course, is that we, as I said, we believe that abortion is wrong. But somebody's inevitably going to bring up that case of ectopic pregnancy, and we understand that, but we want to make sure that we don't encode in our constitution something that somebody's going to read and say, well, those people throw the mother under the bus, you know, they don't care about her. We don't want to be that way at all. We recognize that there are complications such as these. And so because of some consternation on part of members, I felt it wise to leave that kind of text in there about the rare conditions and making every effort to save life so that those concerns would be addressed fairly and openly. Okay, I wonder if there's any comment or supportive statement or encouragement or anything of that nature. What I want to make sure is that we understand we're not going to be making changes to this amendment from the floor here in the meeting tonight because it's too complicated of an issue and we have to think through what changes we make. Now, so we possibly could, if there was a consensus, say, look, we're going to put this off another 2 months and think about it more. I'm not pushing or have any vested interest in getting this all done tonight, but we might just say, well, you know, we'll do this and then we can revisit if there's an issue or a point that needs to be revised later as well. So I'm happy to receive further input, but I just can't, you know, start crossing things off and adding things and all that. We're just going to be totally confused. We want to be able to think and pray through these things well. So that's kind of the ground rules, if you will. What you have before you is what you're going to vote on, and it's what the others this morning have voted on. We had 9 absentee ballots. So actually, before I take those comments or questions, let me just make sure I have all of our members here. How many do we have tonight? If you just raise your hand, let me do a count. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I haven't yet. And who are they? Christine Austin, and Sarah Bennett. So I said 12, 13, 14 with them, right? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I've only got 13 listed here. We didn't count Anna Widgen, by the way. Oh, there's James. I didn't have you marked down. Okay. We have everybody. Okay. Comments? Yes, Laura Jacks. Yes. I honestly do not know how that's working in other states. I'm not aware of a church being penalized for expressing its belief, either officially in its documents or otherwise. Here in the United States, I would say there are some serious concerns in Europe and Canada about pastors who have come out against homosexuality and have been jailed. So I anticipate that this may become a battleground in the future, and it may be that people who hold statements like this may lose their tax-exempt status, for example. I think it's a little while yet before we may have to worry about not being able to hold these beliefs. Us, I mean here. The other issue I would say is about Michigan. We do have a constitutional amendment in the state of Michigan, don't we, that clearly identifies... Doesn't it clearly identify about marriage, or is it just about the issue of benefits to partners or something? I have forgotten the details of that, but anyway, that's how I would best respond to that. We will probably face some difficulty on this or some other matter, but we're just going to have to stand for what the Lord stands for. Susan Bratton. Opposition to our position is already kind of official, codified in our system. So, yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Sarcastically speaking, yeah. So it's moving in the wrong direction, very rapidly actually. You look at society's kind of morals and how people poll on this issue. It's just changing quite quickly. In in my lifetime, really, the last 30 years. Does anyone else have any comment or question? Vincent.
Yes, I do apologize for not talking with you this morning. I had to get out fairly quickly with Sid Whitefish on too. But I was going to suggest that, frankly, we just get rid of the words and or be married. Are ineligible because otherwise a remarried person could be somebody who's widowed, and I don't think we have any problems with a widow and person that say passed the maintenance.
Yeah, that's very good. Right. Yeah, remarried after divorce was the intent of the context, but it doesn't say it very clearly, does it? Right. I think that's very helpful. Ben Carnes has a question or comment.
I mean, it kind of would be nice to just vote this right into the timeline and maybe refine it later. And, I mean, without possibilities, we say, does it have some minor problems that we'll go back and fix it later?
I don't have any problem with that myself. Like I say, I'm not opposed to doing that at all. As you know, we have modified our doctrinal statement only one time, and this would be the second time, and the Constitution several times, maybe three times, but we don't hold those to be infallible, unchangeable documents, so we can certainly adjust them. Ben's note that maybe we should put this in now and make any improvements later, which, you know, sort of look like they would be kind of minor improvements, something like what Vincent has said, just cross out a couple words, we clarify our position on that. Yes, Ben, follow up. Go ahead. Follow-up comments to Ben's concern there. Andy?
Maybe just to give another thought to that, though. Perhaps the wording here of legitimate marriage recognizes that there is a legitimate form of marriage out there. You can call it that, but you don't call it something illegitimate.
for saying that anything, whatever is illegitimate, whatever that fits under that category.
Anything that's not legitimate is illegitimate, is what you're saying. Ben, is there any way that you would suggest that we narrow down your definition other than the way that's suggested here to kind of tighten that up? The fact of the matter is, in our society, though, Ben, how are we going to talk about marriage because everybody's using the term incorrectly? So we have to define the term. We have to define our terms, right? Yes. Right. Right. Now, I understand the point. Yes, Vincent.
I think we do have a biblical example to follow, in that the Bible does talk about there being only one true God and also that there are false gods. And so there's nothing wrong with saying the only wise God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying the only legitimate marriage.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I appreciate your input, Ben. You've made clear what we believe. I mean, there is no other real, legitimate, proper, true, whatever relationship that can be properly called marriage. This is the only one. Anyone else want to make an additional comment, or James, you have something? Everybody hear what James is saying? Yeah, so James is saying that really we're trying to do two things with this statement. One is to define where we are in our beliefs, and two, to respond to the opposition that we're facing from the society around us. So we would... I think the idea, correct me if I'm wrong, James, but what he's trying to say to us is there is the possibility that we're going to face in our state and certainly in our nation marriage, which is legal, that's not legitimate. Does that make sense? It's going to be legalized in some places, if not the whole nation, before long. And yet it's not legitimate. So we have to be able to talk about it, and we're expressing our opposition to that. Am I capturing the sense of what you're saying, James?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Susan.
Not to what we have here, but something just came to my mind with this discussion. God ordained marriage and the family. Marriage, with or without religion or whatever, is this.
Yep.
And we also need to define family.
No, I don't know. I didn't think about defining a family. Oh, don't get choked up about it now. Right, the only legitimate family. I never even thought about defining that term. Are you concerned about some illegitimate family structure? Some wrong structure? Yeah, maybe we don't need to say anything if we don't understand there to be some wrong family arrangement. Other than, well, right, yeah, but we're covering that under the marriage part. Okay, anything else? Ben? Does anyone else see that as a problem? This is the first paragraph. The period at the very end, Susan, he's concerned, should be after the word life. And the... Well, I don't see it that way, but, you know, yeah. Is it red? Oh, in the third paragraph. Yeah. That hyphen ended up there, huh? That's a change bar feature that somehow didn't get read and get... Yeah, that's strange. Okay. Very well. So do you want to move that period and just make those verses stand at the end of the sentence? See, there's any problem really with three, do you? That last paragraph, that last reference goes with the last sentence. The problem is it's not going to be convenient to probably change all those just because there's multiple sentences sometimes and one sentence other times. We can certainly address Ben's concern. Those will be standing off outside of a sentence if we do that. I don't know how proper that is, but... They all stand outside of the sentence? Well, that's okay. So if you will allow me the liberty to move a period or two here, then we'll just... you know, vote on it as is, and we can adjust those periods accordingly. Yeah. Okay, so do you guys want to vote on all of this right now as it is? You want to deal with the and/or remarried right now, or just leave it on, just forget it and change it later, or what? Is there any possibility that this change is going to mess us up? Anybody see any issue? Yeah, I think we can go back to those people and just kind of double check with them. But the problem with not being in the meeting is that they're not in the meeting. So. But that the second phrase, divorced, remarried, would be handled by the first one, right? So. You see why I asked the question?
Well, we're talking about for the positions of pastor and deacon, and we would, anybody who would be considered for those roles, we'd have to find that out first. Whether or not they consider themselves divorced, I don't think they could get that. I don't think a person could be accepted like that. It's not like we're creating deacons every month or something.
Somebody said something? Divorced and or divorced / remarried? Okay. I thought this was going to be clear, but you see why I said at the beginning we're not going to be making a lot of changes on the floor. So what I would suggest is that we vote on it as it is, and we think carefully about the change to the wording. We understand, and we're recording this as well, our intent with the divorced and or remarried is to say that somebody who has been previously divorced, whether or not they're remarried or not, is ineligible for these two offices. If they're remarried because of the death of a spouse, then they're not divorced. They haven't been divorced. They just had a tragic situation in their life, and there's no problem with them being holding office in the church. That's our intent. So we have that recorded and understood, so we'll deal with that. Anyway, it's not going to be changed now. I don't think they're going to worry about moving a couple periods. So, right, yeah. So, let's leave it at that. So, why don't you do that? Indicate your yes or no on your ballot there, and you can fold that up. And what was it? Somebody said something. Yeah, but then Susan suggested no, take out the and. So I'm not going to get into arbitrating the differences at this point. We made the intent clear, and we will adjust that at some future point, hopefully. Thank you, Andy. Okay, and then I'm going to ask if Brother Widgeon will come and collect those ballots. If you would fold them up and I will kind of take a minute on this and jot these things down to help us remember what our discussions were. James will not receive any that are folded incorrectly.
Right.
That's right. I also thought, while he's collecting those, I just thought it was a nice process for us to go through, I think, to hammer out a couple of these things. As I said, we're mostly of like mind. We have some differences as to how to state things, but there's no debate like you might find in the Episcopal Church on these issues or something. And so there was no contention, but there was serious discussion about this behind the scenes and even tonight. And I appreciate that on all of our parts. We can do this and sharpen each other. I trust that I understand the intent and the hopes behind each suggested change and what what they're trying to accomplish, and I appreciate that. Unfortunately, the world doesn't care about these things. We do. Yes, sir.
It's so ironic that you should mention that. I saw a bumper sticker today that said, "Some of us in the Episcopal Church still believe the Bible is true."
Some of us, and they're probably vanishingly fewer of them staying with the church. The Africans have maintained a proper understanding of Scripture in this area. They have more sensible theology, more accurate than many of us enlightened Americans. You know. So, anyway.
I could hear the quotation marks in that.
Yes, they were intentionally there. Yeah. All right. Well, let's pray as we close this evening. Father, thank you for letting us talk about these matters tonight and making a statement to the world and among our own membership that this is what we believe, this is where we stand, we can do no other. Lord, we stand this firm way also on other issues, the gospel and interpretation of the Scripture and so on, and we just pray that you help us to promote this form of doctrine to those far and wide around us. We ask for your help now. Thank you for all of the input, all of the thought and prayer that has gone into this. Thank you for the comments that Ben made, and Laura, and Susan, and Vincent, and James, and my wife, and Andy, and I don't know whoever else, I've forgotten now, but everybody that participated tonight and before in the meetings, in the discussions about this. What a blessing to be able to stand together with these people and know that we do have a like mind. And when we face, if we do, in your will, difficulties, that we will be bound together in this regard. I pray you help us to stand firm. We do pray for a hedge of protection about us in these matters, that we will not have to face these sorts of difficulties. We pray for a time of peace and a rest for the church in those regards, and that we may press on with the work of the gospel. We pray that you help us to see many people come to the Resurrection Day service and help us to see some people saved. Help me to preach the gospel clearly at those meetings and in the weeks ahead if we have any guests that come out of that. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's not now, but I don't think it has to. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, that's good. Or I can cut that out. Oops. Okay, all right. We are unanimously in approval of the measure, and we will keep in mind the adjustments that some have suggested and try to catch those at the next appropriate business meeting. So thank you very much. We're done for this evening. We're a little bit after the time. I trust the Lord is going to bless your week and that you'll be used of Him in a mighty way. Pray for one another. I know some have not been feeling well and some are on travel. Thank you for your prayers for Daniel. He seems to be quite a bit better today, although not 100%. We're still concerned about one issue that needs to be examined. Hopefully tomorrow we'll be able to get a reading on that. And we'll go from there with his eyes. But all looks well so far, so appreciate that. Have a good night. Amen. I do catch, I understand what you're saying. Significant difference in meaning in the communication of our intent between your statement and Ben's statement and what we have written in here currently. Is there anything significantly? Are we expressly saying that? What are we expressly saying that's wrong when we say the only legitimate marriage? And the problem is, see, the problem is we are. This statement is actually meant to, as James said, state what our belief is and to deal with the opposition that we're facing in our day and age about this matter. New evangelicalism is all about social action. And there's some theologies that say, you know, we're out there trying to reclaim society for ourselves. Whereas people like, well, that's the Reconstructionists believe that, the Theonomists who are we're going to convert the society.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.